We are still in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. We're going to look at verses 32 through 37 today. Remember, our series is about the Word in the world. So we're seeing how the Word of Jesus Christ is at work in the world today. If you don't have a listening guide, we've got some there on the back table to help you to follow along as we maybe are able to write down things that stand out or ask questions you may have. It's a very appropriate time to do that in community group. So we're picking it up where we left off. As I said, we're near the end of Peter's sermon, the day of Pentecost, a day of miraculous outpouring of the Spirit that enabled them to speak about the glories of God in many languages that people were able to hear and understand around them. So Peter is now preaching to a crowd there of thousands, and his sermon is about this Jesus of Nazareth. So we'll pick it up with verse 32. The Word of God says, recording Peter preaching, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says," quoting from Psalm 110, which Jerry had just read, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Amen. This is thus far is God's word, a passage of scripture for us this morning. I invite you to pray with me now, please. Father in heaven, again, we give thanks to your great name. Thank you that we're able to gather together. Thank you for each one who is here. Thank you for the privilege it is to worship you and to set our minds upon you this morning. And now we ask, Father, that you would please give us hearts that are soft to the word, ears that are ready and open to hear. On this day, we know that we need much more than just help with the cares of the previous week or the week upcoming. God, we need to see you again in all your greatness and all your glory. We want to see Jesus high and lifted up, that our faith in him would grow and that our lives would come again to rest under his yoke. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to preach this morning about a pretty simple, something so simple I think a kid could get it, but I want to preach this morning about becoming certain about Jesus Christ, becoming certain or sure of Jesus Christ. You know, we tend to only eat foods that we are certain of, things that we're sure of. Very few of us tend to eat just about anything, no questions asked, though Patrick amazes me time and again. My favorite thing about Patrick is when I've seen the box of Little Caesars just sitting in the car. He's just snacking on a whole box of pizza. But the majority of us, we do have questions when it comes to eating food, like my father. You know, he'll always ask, "Is there any onions in this thing?" You know, he's very, very particular when it comes, and he will not touch that food until he's certain there's not a shred of onion in there, right? So we need convincing when it comes to the things we eat. And you think about it, you probably have to do this with your kids, right? You have to make them certain that the food is going to either taste good or going to be good for them. So we try to make the airplane noises, like, "This is going to be fun. This baby food that stinks, it's coming in. It's going to be great," you know. Or you try to eat it yourself. Who has not sat there desperately with their toddler and like, "This is so good. I wish you were having some too." There's almost nothing you won't try to get your kid to eat, you know. Now, when you get older, your methods of convincing, let's say, being convinced or convincing adults to eat their food, it has to change. You can't do the airplane noises, you know. You can't just win them with sounds. As a waiter in a seafood place, I had to, on a regular basis, convince steak and burger people that salmon and ahi tuna was going to be delicious. That was not only good for them, but good tasting. They're like, "Well, I'll only eat an animal." I'm like, "Well, this is kind of an animal. It's just just has gills, you know, it just has gills to it, you know. And I would explain the tasty details. I would say, this is where it came from. This was just, you know, 20 hours ago. This was swimming in the Alaskan rivers of wherever, you know, or this is a special delivery for you. You know, it's only this season of the year that you can get this kind of wild-caught salmon. It's a limited time only, you know, you cannot delay. So I would convince people of the deliciousness of the food they were about to eat. Now, I say all that to say, there's many ways to convince someone to become certain to eat something. There's a lot of ways you can convince them, as I've just demonstrated. But the one way that will definitely not work to feed someone something is to try to force it down their mouths, all right? It doesn't work with a kid. If you do that, they will hold it in and spit it all back out. We've all been part of that before. And the same thing with a grown-up. As long as the mind remains unconvinced, the mouth remains shut. Now, in a similar way, the announcement, not of food that we eat, but of the grace and glory of Jesus Christ, of Jesus of Nazareth, it's the announcing of his gospel that both can and must make us certain about believing in him. It can't be forced to believe in Jesus Christ. The mind, and then affecting the heart, has to become certain about who Jesus Christ is. Just like in common things, in common day-to-day things, we cannot truly act on what we do not know. So also with the Christian faith, we cannot act on or believe in things that we are not certain of. Blind faith, wishful thinking faith, I hope this turns out to be true faith, is not biblical faith. That's guessing, that's wishing on a star, it's biblical faith is not blind faith. Even when we are acting in faith, when we say, I am acting in faith as a Christian, we are acting on something or resting in something or believing in something that we know to be true outside of ourselves, either in someone or in something. Namely, in this case, we're acting on what we know to be true about Jesus. If we're not certain about what the Bible says to us or about the Christ that we believe in, then we are wishing on a star of our own making, or we are believing in a gospel that we have created for ourselves. Or if we're believers, if we're trying to carry on by means of something we have created for ourselves, you might be carrying on, but it's not in something based on who Jesus is. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 confirms some of what I'm trying to unfold here. It says, what is faith? Well, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Hope for, not like I hope this is true, but I know it's true, and I'm assured of it. It is the conviction of things not seen. This is what faith is. Here's a practical example. You'll remember at the end of another book that Luke wrote, not just Acts, but Luke, his gospel. Remember at the end of his gospel, as Christ was crucified, atoning for the sins of all those that God would call to himself, the Bible tells us that one of the criminals, verse 39, who were hanged, railed at Jesus, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Not certain of who Jesus Christ is. Actually mocking him. If you say you can do this, then save us. But the Bible says the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, the man understood, that other thief on the cross understood, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But the Bible records him continuing to say, but this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. He's convinced this man, Jesus, is not guilty of crimes, guilty of sin like we are. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Believing Christ is the king that God has promised, looking to Jesus with his dying breath and saying, save me. I'm certain of who you are, and I believe in you. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. What happened to the other thief on the cross? He became certain about who Jesus Christ was. And it was his certainty that led him to call on Jesus. And we see the same thing in Peter's sermon. What led 3,000 people in the crowd to be cut to the heart? They were not cut to the heart until they had become certain that Jesus Christ, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was both Lord and Christ, the promised Savior. That, in fact, actually, this whole sermon so far that we've been walking through in Acts chapter 2, it has not been full of to-dos. It has not been given many commands. The first command, the first thing Peter tells his audience to do is what we just read. It doesn't come until verse 36. Know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Jesus Christ. Sometimes we're so quick to say, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? The Bible's often the first application is this is what you need to know. Same thing in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, our culture loves to be uncertain about everything. Uncertainty is really popular right now. To be able to stand and say, I am full of doubt and uncertain of everything. And people say, wonderful, right? But to be uncertain about it, to be unknowing about everything, actually makes you very unfeeling, unresponsive. The heart cannot be cut by anything. And that's why, you know, the less and less we're sure of, the less and less we feel. For the mind to become more and more empty is to become less and less feeling and aware. We don't even know what we're feeling because we're not even sure of what's true anymore. And so we become essentially a mass of confused people and consuming people, just consuming things and not even, you know, we're just sort of entertaining ourselves. But by contrast, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it forms you and I by informing us. The gospel forms us by informing us. We grow in our walk with Jesus as we grow in our knowledge of him. And does anyone remember Luke's intro to his gospel back in Luke? What's the whole reason why he's writing? He says, I am writing these things that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. It's no coincidence that here in Luke, here in his book of Acts, the first thing Peter declares in the first sermon in the book of Acts is, be certain that Jesus Christ, that this Jesus is Lord God and Christ. So we can ask ourselves as we begin to work through these verses, how can I grow in having this certain and simple faith that this Jesus is my Lord and my Savior? It's very simple. How can I grow in having a simple and certain faith in this Jesus Christ? Well, as we look, first of all, Peter says he directs the crowd to see Jesus pouring out the Spirit which he has received. I apologize, these points are really just following the passage of Scripture. They're not immediately, maybe seeming immediately relevant to what it means for us today, but I hope that just learning along with Peter as he's teaching us in this passage will be of benefit to us. But Peter says the way you become certain of Jesus, first of all, is you see him pouring out the Spirit which he has received. In verse 32, says, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we're all witnesses. Look at verse 33. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. If you walked up on the day of Pentecost, and you said, what's going on? What's the big deal? Like, well, the thousands of people from all the nations around the world are hearing these group of people who follow Jesus Christ speaking in languages they were not able to speak before, and they're hearing and understanding what they're saying. And they've started preaching about this Jesus, and you walk up and say, well, what is this man Peter saying? And they're like, well, he's building a sort of flight of stairs for our faith to ascend on. He's trying to give us reasons for believing in Jesus. And you'd be told, if you walked up in the crowd, Peter so far has said, see Jesus' proven record. That Jesus, this Jesus was a man attested to us by God. And in fact, though we put him on the cross, the Bible, Peter is saying, is that Jesus was atoning for our sins. This is the one that David saw and David spoke of, because David himself didn't rise from the dead, but he said that it was the Christ who would not be abandoned to the grave. And so far, this man Peter's telling us David died, but this Jesus rose, and this man Peter is saying they've all seen him. And so he's telling us probably what the Apostle Paul would have said years later once he believes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that in fact what God is doing in this man Jesus, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. In verse 21 of that passage in 2 Corinthians, this is what Peter has been saying. And what Paul confirms, that for our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin. God made Jesus to bear our sin upon the cross so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Not bringing an ability to cleanse ourselves, but saying, you have all the cleansing that I need. You have satisfy the judgment that sins deserve. And so Peter's been preaching that God's making a way for us to return to him through believing in the sacrifice of Jesus, believing in his work on the cross. And now we're caught up. And Peter's saying, this Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice for us, whom God has raised from the dead, is now pouring out the promise of the Spirit, which he has received from the Father's right hand. Peter's basically saying, take a look at what Jesus is doing here. Because you see the Spirit descending and indwelling us and empowering us for witness, you can be certain that Jesus Christ is not dead. He is alive. He has ascended, and he is applying what he died for on this cross. In John 12, 32, Jesus said, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. In John's writing, it's a typical double meaning. He meant lifted up on the cross, but he also meant lifted up to heaven. And this is what Jesus said he would do when he was resurrected, that he would draw people to himself. A man named C.H. Dodd said, it's the Holy Spirit's activity in the church that is the proof of Christ's power and glory. How do you prove Christ's power and glory? How do you prove that he is the Savior of the world like he said that he is? By seeing him pouring out the Holy Spirit in his church. This is Peter's whole argument. For Peter, there is it's not like you prove the Son without the Spirit. The two work together. What Peter's saying is that the work of the Spirit in our world, we tend to sometimes, guys, we're a Southern Baptist church. You know, it's not in our name, but sometimes Baptists get made fun of for being called the Father, Son, and Holy Bible is the joke, right? Because sometimes there's a lot of errors that abound with the work of the Holy Spirit, but we believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit poured out that confirms the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the work of the Spirit in the world that points our way to the Son of God and his gospel. There is no other indicator that shows Jesus Christ really is alive, Jesus Christ really is ascended, and he is for real applying to people what he died for on the cross. We have to become Trinitarian in the way that we think about what does it mean for God to work, to move in the world. A lot of times, you'll hear sometimes of people speaking of God working, but it's only like one person of the Trinity. It'll be like just the Spirit, and they'll say, the Spirit was really moving, and nobody was teaching from the Word. And you're like, well, that can't be right, because the Spirit works to point people to the Son, and the Son works to show people the Father's love in his coming. So what Peter's, I'm just teaching a little bit more here, but Peter is teaching that the Spirit works both in sign and in substance to prove the life of Christ to us, and to apply the life of Jesus Christ to us. We're not the ones that just appropriate the life of Christ for ourselves. The Spirit does that. So some of these works, which we're seeing in the book of Acts, are one and done, the proving works. Some of these works are ongoing and continuing. For example, I ran cross country, I ran track, we'd race each other all the time. Once you beat somebody in a foot race, there's no need to beat them again. It's been proved. Like if starting gun goes off, smoke the other competition, and the race is over, because it was a sign that's proved who's faster. You don't need to redo the race. It's already been settled. Now, you better believe those races I won, I retold those stories again and again. Why? Because it's fun to relive the moment and to remember the victory, okay? So in a similar way, the sign gifts of the Spirit, showing Jesus Christ really is a Savior, not just for Jewish people, but of the whole wide world, was established in the pouring out of this gift of tongues, of speaking in other languages. Now, once that's proved, it does not need to be reproved again and again. You can go to people of other nations and say, look, it's proved here in the Scriptures, Christ is the Savior for all people who will call on him. So, for example, you have the sign gifts of the tongues being given, but then you have the whole Bible being inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Word which we return to again and again for applying the life of Christ to us. Think of the other ways we can become certain of Jesus Christ, that he causes us to be made spiritually alive when we were spiritually dead, with eyes shut and a mind unable to see Jesus. It's the Spirit that causes people to be born again. As I remember sitting with my uncle as he unfolded the gospel to me, started reading from the book of Ephesians and reading from the gospel of John. It's amazing. We can't all remember the moment the Lord awakens us and causes us to be born again, but it is stunning that salvation, your eyes being opened to Jesus, happens rapidly. I mean, one moment I did not know that I was a sinner and that I needed grace from Christ and that he really intended to save me. And the next moment, I couldn't unsee him and was eager to believe in Jesus Christ. And this is proof that Jesus is who he said he is. As the Spirit has power to call us to faith in Christ, the Spirit testifies to us that our sins are forgiven when we believe, when we've believed in Jesus Christ. The Spirit is giving us new promptings to want to obey the commands that we find in the pages of Scripture. The things we used to once mock about followers of Christ, we now find ourselves being numbered with them. We can just look at ourselves. The hope that we have in the midst of trial, that we don't, the fact that we don't curse God when things go bad in our life is an amazing work of the Spirit, because we're assured of the hope that we have. So, by the work of the Spirit, we gain a certain knowledge of the Son. And this is Peter's whole point, that this Jesus is alive, and he is pouring out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. You can be certain about who he is. I once went fishing in a big old river down in Tennessee. I can't remember the name of the river, but it was a big one. It was so big, we kind of had to wade to the middle, out to a big island in the middle where we fished from. And we called ahead that morning, like the water company or whoever manages the rivers, to make sure that we're not going to open the dam 10 miles upstream. Because if they open the dam that morning, it's going to flood the river out and take you along with it. So we called, they said, "You're fine, it's not opening today, go on down." So we had our can of worms, we had our fishing rods, and we were fishing the day away. It was great. Well, after about a couple hours, the speed of the water intensified. And the depth of the water was rising, and the dry ground around our feet disappeared in seconds. And as we were swimming for dear life with water up to our necks, losing a shoe, losing the can of worms, forget the fishing rod, that's down the stream, I had become certain that the dam was in fact open, because the river was rushing and overflowing its banks. It would have been so strange for me to stand there and think, "I wonder if the dam's open." It's without a doubt, it's open because of what's happening. And that's what Peter is preaching. You're standing in the river of the Holy Spirit, bringing people to Jesus Christ. And how could you wonder where the Son of God is? Put two and two together. So just some application before we move to the next few verses here. Jesus in heaven for us is better than Jesus on earth with us. Jesus in heaven for us right now, it is better than him with us right here on earth. So we have to remember, am I looking in the right place for Jesus to be? I want him to be ascended in heaven at the Father's right hand. And am I looking at the right ways for him to be at work in my life? So, for example, the Spirit of Jesus is primarily poured out not on places and not on problems in my life. Things we probably tend to pray about the most. But the Spirit of God is working primarily on people, on me, on you, on others. Christianity is not, it's not a cultural subset. We have to try to explain that to people in the world around us. It's more than our, how we vote is very important, but our Christian faith is, it's more than what people call a voting block, you know. It's not a religion to tack onto our life. Christianity is a complete, it is a complete transformation of who we are by the Spirit of God, bringing the life of Christ into us and our lives into him. We, our relationship to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is changed through the gospel. So if the converting work of the Spirit is not evident in my life, I have to honestly ask if I've really found my way to the Son of God for salvation. We have to tell people that Jesus' words were true. Unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We have to explain to people that Christianity, again, it's not a cultural thing. It's not a religion that you just tack on one day a week. It is. It starts with being made alive by the Spirit of God and made certain of our need of Jesus Christ, made aware of our sinfulness, and led that led in such a way that we cannot but believe in Jesus Christ and surrender to him. Christianity is about hungering for Jesus Christ, wanting to be made more like him. This is what Christianity is about. Christianity is about wanting the comfort that only Jesus can give. This is what Peter is, one of the applications of what Peter is showing, that the Spirit's being poured out so that we want to obey Jesus. We want the comforts that come from him. So as a believer, for we who are walking with Jesus Christ, you know, there's things that by the work of the Spirit on our life, we can grow to become more certain of Jesus. For example, your salvation is not from you. It is from the Lord, and he gave it to you. He's proved it by pouring out the Spirit in your life. And you can be assured, my salvation is of the Lord. And we can sing that song boldly. When I fear my faith will fail, he will hold me fast. Not worrying what's going to happen if my faith falters, but understanding Jesus bought and died for you to come to faith in him. And he's not going to give up what he bought and died for. We could become certain not about my hold on Jesus, but about his hold on me. And I was so wonderful that began to happen in my life at the age of 18 and 19, where I went from always doubting my salvation, if I was truly saved still, to being certain Jesus Christ has saved me. I cannot be lost, and he has drawn me to himself. And so you see how you're thinking, one thing you think is possible, I think it might be possible to lose my salvation. And then as you become more certain of Jesus Christ, you realize there's no way I could lose my salvation because it is of him. And I share that. That's just one example. This command is too difficult to obey until you begin to think and realize Jesus put his Spirit in me and has given his word to me to convince me that this commandment is right and good, or to convince me that my reward, he has a real reward at his right hand for us when he calls us home, that trials are not just us getting shortchanged. And we wonder, maybe God has just given me the short end of the stick. And then we need the word to come to us and convince us and say that he is working in all things for our good. Every decision that delays, every suffering we endure at the hand of someone else, we can become convinced, what has the Lord promised to me in his word? And we go from wondering if the Lord's going to be there for us to being certain he said he'll never leave me or forsake me. We can become encouraged that just like in the city of Jerusalem, we can see that my city, the city of Cleveland we live in, the classroom you may sit in as a student, whatever grade you may be in, your coworkers who you work around, those people are the Lord's concern. There is no other world that the Lord pours his Spirit out in but this one that you and I are living in. He is concerned about our city. He's concerned about the people in your classroom. He's concerned about the people you work with. And so we can understand this mission he's given us, it's his mission. And my frail life down here in Christ's hands can prove who Jesus is and where Jesus is at the Father's right hand. So for some of us, we just need to keep on sharing Jesus because this is the Lord pours out his Spirit through the word going forward. And some of us need to get more serious about sharing Jesus Christ with others because this is the world he's working in. And he draws the hardest hearts to himself. And he did an amazing work like that on the day of Pentecost. So first, we can become certain about Jesus by seeing his pouring out of the Spirit. Secondly, we'll see Jesus' position of being seated at the Father's right hand. In verse 34, Peter, again, kind of follows the same thing. There's the plain evidence. Now let the word tell it to you a little more softly or a little more clearly. Remember last week I joked with the internet. The internet signal's going out fine for my dad, but he had the 25-year-old laptop that wasn't picking up what the internet was doing. Hopefully he's got that straightened out. But similarly, this is Peter saying, in case you aren't putting two and two together, listen again to what David said. Verse 34, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, which implies, it almost on the reading of it implies there's two Lords. If you didn't catch that, it says, David says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And so Peter puts two and two together for them in verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain God has made him, Jesus Christ, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Here's Peter's argument. He's basically saying what Jesus is doing, pouring out the Spirit, proves where he is. He's at the Father's right hand. And where Jesus is proves who Jesus is. Because David says of the one who's at the right hand of the Father that he is Lord. David called, this is Peter's preaching, he's basically saying, David called this Jesus the Lord. So it's not just a not just a doctrine of the Trinity established here, that the Father is speaking to the Son, but we should be devoted to Jesus as our God, as the Christ, the Savior that was promised. Remember John 14, Jesus already had spoken on this. Some people like to say the apostles misunderstood it. They kind of got it wrong. We need to read in there and actually see who Jesus really was. But go to Jesus' own words in John 14. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The works that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." So it's not that Jesus became something that he was not before. It's more like through death and resurrection, Jesus has unveiled who he has always been, the Son of God, co-equal with the Father. So we have to become certain that because of where Jesus is, it proves who he is. He is the Lord God and Christ who came for us. And our death, our sin, everything that is against God has been put under his feet. And when we become certain, just a simple faith that this is who Jesus is, it changes everything about our lives. It does not pretend anymore. You know, recently Mariana was watching an NBA basketball game, and it was kind of just on in the background, and we play a bunch of card games together every night at dinner. And she looked up. It was the Lakers playing the Cavs, and she looked up, and she's watching the game. I said, "Oh, there's LeBron James." And she stopped dead in her tracks with her cards. Like, I think she was holding her game cards, and she said, "LeBron James is real?" I said, "Yeah." She goes, "Like Space Jam LeBron is real?" And I'm like, she had only seen LeBron in Space Jam before. I said, "Yeah, the Space Jam character is real. Heck, he's a real basketball player, and he's awesome. You can't beat LeBron. I love LeBron." I said, "Yeah, he's the real deal." And all of a sudden, it wasn't imagination anymore. It was simple. LeBron's a real basketball player. He is Mr. Space Jam. He is as good as the show led him to believe. And then the next thing she said was so funny, because she said, "What about Jordan Michael?" And she said, I said, "We'll talk about Jordan Michael later on in a better Space Jam movie," right? But just as the real LeBron was unveiled for her watching TV, my point is, this happens to us with Jesus Christ when we are first saved, and it has to happen to us again and again and again. It's simple and certain. Jesus Christ is God, and Jesus Christ is the Savior that the Father sent for us. We can be that certain. And what happened to these 3,000 people mocking these apostles, saying these guys are drunk, all of a sudden becomes they're cut to the heart, because now what they thought was, there's no way this Jesus is Lord God. He died. Now they've heard this Jesus is sitting at the Father's right hand. There is no one else this Jesus can be but my Lord and my God and my Savior sent for me. And I crucified him, is what the crowd begins to realize. And we have to become convinced of that, that though we were not there and we did not crucify Jesus on the cross, we are the same bad actors, just in a different play. We have sinned against God. We have not kept his commands. We have done the same thing to the Lord's authority in our lives. But they hear the glorious news. We'll unfold this again next week, that Peter's able to preach. God knew that already. You crucified him, but God was delivering him up to atone for sins. For we who have gotten God wrong, there is forgiveness of sins by getting Jesus right. And so we realize our problem is real, but then we realize all that is promised to repentance. That God is saying in Jesus Christ, if you can't come in your own name, I've heard a preacher put it this way, but if you will come to God in his name, God says, welcome. Come home. Come all the way home to me, because Christ is your God, and he is the Savior I've sent for you. So we should be pleading with others to become certain about who Jesus Christ is. If they think they can still run from him or avoid a decision about him, if you have people in your life who you know and you're thinking and they're saying, "I have time," or, you know, "Life is better outside of Jesus," you need to go to them and convince them they have gotten Jesus wrong. And once they get him right, they'll know he is not someone to hide from or to delay from any longer. He is someone to run to because he is all there is. He is the only life there is to have. And for us as believers, maybe there's ways in our lives where we need to move from, we just need to become more settled in who Jesus Christ is in all the simple ways we need to. His hope is real. His commands are real. His reward is real. His forgiveness is total and complete. His desire to make us like Jesus is real. Death is not the end. We're going to live forever with Jesus Christ. Just we have to be, again and again, made certain of these things. Where we have that moment like Mariana did, where we realize that's real. This promise is real. And then it makes us live every moment after that different. It's a little bit like Peter. I'll end with this story. It's just from the Bible. It's like Peter. Jesus goes out on the water in the gospel accounts, and Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus says, "Come." And as long as Peter is certain about Jesus, he was walking on water. Peter, whose name was a rock, who later sinks like a rock, but Peter was walking on the water. It's amazing. I mean, he did it for a few seconds at least, but as soon as he took his eyes off Jesus and started thinking about other things, he sank like a rock. And so our Christian faith, it is walked by eyes on Jesus, saying, yes, there's the wind, there's the waves, there's all kinds of things going on, but 100% Jesus is who he said he is, and he will be all that he said he would be for me. And as long as we're certain about Jesus, it will deal with every doubt, every difficulty, every disobedience, everything we have to overcome. We'll have what we need in Jesus as long as we're certain of him. So let's keep our eyes on Jesus. And as we're certain of him, we'll have a chance, like Peter, to tell others about him too. Now pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. It is so simple and clear. Thank you that you do give us eyes to see and minds to understand and hearts that can be convinced, that can be cut to the heart as these men were. Lord, we thank you for the work that Jesus has finished for us. He has indeed saved us. He's at your right hand. He's there for us. We can't come to you in our own name, but we can come to you in his name. And you have welcomed us. And we thank you for that. Lord, we confess there's ways in our lives that we become uncertain of Jesus. And we're just asking that you would open our eyes afresh, that he would be unveiled again for us, that we would see he really is our Lord, he really is our Savior. And we pray that our lives would be filled with hope, be filled with comfort, however that needs to happen this morning. Maybe just be filled with greater clarity and a greater obedience to you in the things you tell us to be and do. We hear your word and we say, yeah, but, and Lord, we all have those things. Just help us to become convinced that your word is good for us and that we can walk in accord with what it says. Thank you for the scriptures. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.